or the Pew Bible, page 107 of the New Testament. And yes, they did restart the page numbering after the Old Testament in these Pew Bibles. I'm not sure of exactly why, but page 107 or the handout, would you please rise with me if you are able as we read verses 10 through 15 from Acts chapter 17. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. And when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Please be seated. Every now and again, as we go into a passage, I do a quick synopsis of where we have been recently in our preaching series. This is listed on your handout as part of the section there called Introduction Explanation. Reading fairly quickly. The Macedonian call brings Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke to Philippi, where trouble erupts from slave owners who will lose future income due to their slave girl no longer being possessed by an evil spirit. This led to a divine appointment with the jailer and family, surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized, and caring for the physical needs of Paul and Silas. Paul flashes his Roman citizen card and gets the privilege to leave town on his own timetable while handling some spiritual business in Philippi. Now, I want to pause there for a moment because we have a map. Now, you remember this map? Some of you are looking up there saying, if it were clearer, I might remember it. No, anyway, this is the map that was part of your bulletin ages ago, and I said, please keep hold of this. And should you not have kept hold of it, there are a couple of copies of that map that are still out there so that you can still grab it and use it. Now, this map shows a whole lot of territory, and we're going to focus in on just a part of it. And if I remember correctly, there is the next slide has a closer, excuse me, it's not the closer view. This is a section, a map, that the name Via Egnatia is listed. Now, that probably don't mean a thing for most of us. We can look at it and say, Via, okay, I know where you're going with Via, but Egnatia, what, you know, no big deal, right? Well, Paul, Silas, and company, goodness, I got to get a little closer to read that, came into Neapolis, around there, and Philippi is just in land a bit. Well, Philippi is on a road called the Via Egnata. Egnatia, excuse me. One of the things that we know about Rome is they had soldiers that they needed to get places quickly in case rebellion occurred. So they built roads. Some pieces of this Via Egnatia are still able to be used. They're, you know, 2,000 years old. But I have a third map there, don't I? Okay. We're looking at Philippi going to Thessalonica, and it is approximately an 85-mile trip. And they were walking. So I wanted to give a little bit of a more up-to-date view. So if we here in Camden, excuse me, made a decision that we were going to walk to Philadelphia. Now, there is no sign-up sheet outside, so don't worry about that. But if we had made the decision that we are going to walk to Philadelphia, by way of computer programs, it says, okay, that's how you're going to go. And this little box here says it is going to take you 26 hours. Presuming that we are going to walk only during daylight. And the average walking speed is about 3 miles per hour. If we walk 12 hours a day, that is more than 2 days of walking. So we're not talking about, oh, we're going to walk to Wyoming. You know, it's 0.3 miles. Now, that doesn't mean I'm suggesting we can't do that. I'm just saying, you know, that's a whole different thing than saying, sure, let's walk to Philadelphia. Now, continuing back with the handout. As best we can figure, Dr. Luke remains in Philippi while Paul, Silas, and Timothy travel about 85 miles as the crow flies to Thessalonica and preach the gospel for 3 Sabbaths. Some Thessalonian Jews surrender to Messiah Jesus, and some Gentiles surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. That is not two separate people. That is two separate ways of referring to Jesus. Because the Jewish people, thinking Hebrew, it's Messiah. And Greek speakers, or the rest of the world, would think of Christ. And Christ and Messiah actually are exactly the same term in two different languages. We have, then, Thessalonian Jews cause trouble with the crowds through, quote, unlawful for Romans to do, and trouble with city authorities through another king, Jesus. So that's where we've been. We had a bunch of people who wanted to punish Paul by attacking the house of Jason because they knew that Paul had been there. They were hoping to find Paul so that they could bring him out and beat him. But he wasn't there. And so when Jason, who has become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and some others of town who were also believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, got dragged out before the city officials. They couldn't do what they really wanted to do, and Jason and the others had to put up bail, and they were released. And this is the result of being dragged out before the city officials. Verse 10, the brethren. One of the things that I'll call it a personal peeve, I guess. For some reason, our culture has decided that using generic masculine is a nasty thing to do. Brethren is not referring simply to men. This refers to men and women who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you want to use more paper and more ink, just every time it's the brothers and the sisters, he or she, he and she, you know, just keep throwing that stuff out there instead of using the shorter method that has been accepted for centuries. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. That's what they did. Now, I've gotten ahead of myself just a touch, because I did not read the part that says, Acts 17, verses 10 through 15, records differing attitudes to the gospel. And this first portion, verses 10 through 12, I have called considered and open-minded. The brethren send away Paul and Silas, and we're presuming Timothy at this point as well. And we may look at this and say, now wait a minute here. Paul is an apostle. And, you know, they've been in town for like 2.5 weeks. And you're telling me that somebody who is 2.5 weeks old in the Lord is going to command Paul and Silas to leave town? And I say, well, read it for yourself. That's what happened. They are looking to protect Paul and Silas from the anger and nastiness that has come up in town. They're saying, we live here. Any of that nasty stuff, you know, we're going to get it. Yeah, I got that part. We could even say that they are demonstrating their commitment to the Lord in wanting the gospel proclamation to continue. Go ahead and go somewhere else and preach the gospel. We'll continue working here. Might be one way of looking at it. We'll take the hit from these people. You go somewhere else. Well, they're going through this via Egnatia, because that's the main highway of the area. However, if you're going to try to hide somebody, protect them, it's probably not the smartest move just to follow the highway to the next city. So they take Paul, Silas, and again, probably Timothy, along the highway for some portion, and then they go off the highway and say, let's take you to this other city. And we have a map that is the enlargement of that great big one that you have, so that we can see from what somebody has mapped out for us, Philippi, Neapolis, and there's these two cities where they did not stop, and then this name Thessalonica pops up to here, and then we see over here to Berea, and we say, yeah, okay, great. How far are they going there? Well, they're going about 41 miles, give or take. Do I have another map there? You'd think I'd remember this since it would. Okay. It's a little bland, right? Well, if you follow the light here, that is the highway called the Via Egnatia. See how it goes across there? Well, in this area right here, there's a city name called Therma. You go, oh, great. We didn't get that name. Well, Therma is Philippi. They renamed it. Some big shot renamed it for his wife. Isn't that lovely? You know, nice thought. Anyway, so they're coming into this area for a port. They go to Therma, which now is called Philippi. And then they come along and as they are in this area preaching the gospel, they go off-road maybe a little bit, and we see here a name that doesn't look quite right, but it's Berea. So you can see it's a little off the highway. And if we go back to our cartoon childhood or our love for those lovely Duke boys, when you're being chased, sometimes you just pop off a little bit and let them go past. Well, they're now in Berea, and it says in verse 10, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And long about this point, you're likely to find somebody who's going to say, oh, wait a minute here, Pastor. Let me think about this. First missionary journey, they were in some city over there, and there was trouble. They were going to do something, so Paul and Barnabas left for the next town. And then there was trouble over there. And they left, and they went to another town. And that town, they stoned Paul, so we can say there was trouble there. And they went, you know, so after all that coming toward him, why is Paul so interested in going out again? Well, he's been called to proclaim the gospel, and so he wants to go out. So they check back, they split into two groups. Paul and Silas check up on those people who came to faith in those cities where there was trouble. And then God the Holy Spirit directed them into Macedonia, where in Philippi they had some trouble. They left Philippi. They go to Thessalonica, and they have some trouble. Now, they're going to Berea, and as Paul's custom was, they go to a synagogue of the Jews. Did Paul expect that there was not going to be trouble over here? I think he expected trouble, just like everywhere else. And why do I say that? Because when we proclaim what Scripture actually says. And specifically, when we proclaim what Scripture says about Christ, we are engaged in spiritual battle. We are seeking to invade the enemy's controlled land. Do we have any thought that the enemy is going to sit there and go, that's one guy? I believe the enemy doesn't care whether it's one guy or 100 guys. He's going to say, oh, no, you don't. So we're going into battle. Now, it tells us in verse 11 that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those from Thessalonica, specifically referring to the Jewish people. And we may be looking at this saying, well, I'm not sure I understand why they're more noble-minded or more open-minded, but they are. And so one of the things that comes to mind here, the human condition accepts my reality as the truth and tends to reject their reality as being less true. I'm doing quite fine with my truth. Why should I consider your truth? Have you ever come upon somebody in grade school, as a for instance, having trouble with a math project, a math question? And you say, oh, okay, well, maybe I can help you. If you do this and this, have you ever gotten the response, well, my teacher didn't tell us to do it that way? I'll take your word for it. I was not in your class today. But you know what? I learned this stuff when I was your age. I do this stuff now all the time. Do you have reason to believe that I cannot show you how to do this? Well, I'm sorry. That's not how I was shown. So I'm going to keep doing it my way. We get that kind of thing all the time. In John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, Philip, who is now following Jesus, found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the rest of the verse says, therefore, Peter argued with him to show that something good could come from Nazareth. No, it doesn't. Philip says, come and see. If you're not taking my word for this guy is the one whom we have been expecting, come and see for yourself. The Bereans, being noble-minded, more open-minded, more willing to consider, they are examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And when we look at this evaluating, this process, we would say, we can use words like examine, question, study carefully, study thoroughly, examine closely, to question, to interrogate. Now that one probably sits a little funny with you. They interrogated the Scriptures? Well, if you like cop shows, or if you like those shows that tell you about how a case was investigated, interrogation is going to come up. And basically, interrogation is, I'm going to keep asking you questions because I need to gather information. I need to get to the truth. So, this is not saying I'm putting myself over the Bible that God inspired. It is saying I am willing to put in the work of asking questions of the Scripture in order to come to the truth, because this book contains all spiritual truth. And if I ask it enough questions, I'm going to find out some stuff. So interrogating. We go on from there. Who comes to faith? Many Jews believe, and a number of prominent Greek men and women. So, one, you know already, I ask lots of questions. So here's a slide with some questions. Why did many Berean Jews believe? We always must come back to God the Holy Spirit used Paul's preaching to touch their hearts. And Paul did not go out there using his own words. He preached from Scripture, which the Jewish synagogue would have had copies of Jewish Scripture so that he could say, this is what it says. And then these Berean Jews said, oh, are you sure that that's what it says? And then they looked at the Scriptures and said, did Paul feed us a line? Or does the Scripture actually say that? And it is for a reason like that that I say to you, you don't cause me any problems if after service you say to me, you know, you said thus and so during your preaching, and I'm not sure I know what you mean. And I can try to explain it to you. Or even if you were to say, you know, I've never heard it said like that. I think I'm going to have to go do some reading and studying. And part of what I'm going to say is praise God, because if you interrogate the Scripture, it's going to reveal the truth. And if for some reason I didn't get it just right, and you come up with something that's a little different, let's talk about it, because we need to come to some understanding. And I am a fallible human being with my baggage, and I know you can't see it up here, but I've got baggage like everybody else does, and I do not have clear understanding of this. So, yes, we're going to talk about it. Well, the second reason, they verified that the Scripture actually said what Paul told them it said. So it's not I'm taking his word for it. It's he told me something that I did not previously hear or know, and I went to the source and I checked it out and I go, Paul's right. That's what it says. And God the Holy Spirit is going to work on that as well. Prominent Greek women and men. a group that has a standing in the community. They have reputation. They have influence. They are people that are honored by others. And you know what? If the mayor of the town steps out and makes a proclamation and says, that guy Paul that I had never met before preached about Jesus, and I think I'd heard of Jesus before, but you know, it just didn't matter that much. But I listened to him, and there was a yearning in my heart. And I checked into it further, and I find that it is true that I was born a sinner who needs a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior who made the sacrifice so that my sins can be forgiven and I can have a relationship with God. Therefore, I'm telling you, we're going to give Paul the key to the city, or, you know, some such thing, because we want to honor him for caring enough to tell us the truth. And when you've got a position that's got some honor to it, you also have a platform to make statements. The application here: some who hear the gospel are more noble-minded, recognizing that they do not know all facts and truth. So they will investigate the veracity of claims before swallowing it. You recognize that term, swallowing it, because we have expressions that we have used over the recent years, in particular, things like, I think they were drinking the Kool-Aid. It refers back to a very specific historic event where there was a group of people who took somebody's word instead of investigating the truth, and they drank the Kool-Aid and they died. And we go, that is so sad. Well, we also have a kind of a rebellious term that has come out these days as well, where you'll hear people go, question everything. Question everything. And on the one hand, I say, amen. Question everything. I have no issue with the idea that if you question something and you investigate it thoroughly, that you just might come out with the answer that says, you know what, they were right all along. And if you don't come out with that, maybe you found a better way to do it than we used to. And that's good too. Question stuff. Is the claim true? Verses 13 through 15 I have called hostile and closed-minded. And I recognize that we are getting late into our time, and some of you are thinking, how in the world is he going to pull this one off? That's part of the reason in your handout, there is a section that is listed as from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It mentions some information about Philippi. It mentions some information about Thessalonica. It fills in some blanks in our understanding of why things may have gone the way that they did. However, picking up with verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So here are Jews who are showing their action in stirring up trouble so that the gospel is not going forward. And remember, I said, we are at war. This is a spiritual battle going on. And not because I retired a general from the military, but because I understand a couple of things. If I am a military commander and I get word that one of my cities is under attack, I think I'm probably going to send reinforcements. And how might I do that? Well, I'll call up somebody and say, get your troops over there. Well, there was no phone call. There was no text. There was no fax. But some quote of the enemy said, oh, you think you're going to go preaching that stuff in that city? Oh, no, we're going to come out there and we're going to get you. Now, some of what would be helpful in understanding this Thessalonica to Berea, have a slide coming up here. And I know that this is not necessarily super clear, but 47 miles approximately. What we have here, oops, wrong run. Wouldn't you know it? The enemy is fighting. Anyway, at the lower part, just above the box, it says Camden. 41 miles, 47 miles from Camden, walking to the Christiana Mall. That is the approximate distance that the reinforcements traveled to get there and cause trouble. At 3 miles an hour, 12 hours a day, you're looking at about a day and a half of walking in order for reinforcements to show up. Now, should you not want to go north, I've got an example going south. At the top is Camden. At the bottom, where you can see a little red dot, if you will, is a place called Del Mar. It is right on the Delaware-Maryland border, hence its name, Del Mar. Amazing how these things happen, isn't it? Wow. So, approximately the same distance, approximately all the same info. Are we willing to walk a day and a half to bring reinforcements to our side? We're not talking about driving. Driving a day and a half would be tiring too, but, you know, how much effort would go into it? Well, we get that question of how far would you go? How far to go is too far to go to correct error as we understand it? Is it a matter of personal preference? Maybe it's not a question of true and false. Maybe it's a question of, I like this one, I don't like that one. I mean, after all, there is at least one place out there where you can get 52 different flavors of ice cream. So, is one flavor correct and 51 flavors wrong? Or are we talking about an issue of preference? And on that topic of preference, in case you hadn't thought about it, and forgive me, I wear boots. These are my Sunday boots. I wear boots during the week. I prefer boots. But I am not going to look at anybody and say, you know, if you don't wear boots, you can't love the Lord Jesus. It is a preference. Although when George Oppel and I are together, we got a double barrel going because I know he wears boots. Okay? See, and if you're trying to prove you're right, all you got to do is find somebody with the same preference, and then you say, see, we didn't send a memo out, and here we are in boots. Boots must be right. No, some things are just preference. How committed are we to the truth? Because every once in a while, we get somebody who says, we just cannot tolerate people saying that, and I am going to dedicate my life to stomping it out from our culture. We may not know what that thing is, but all you got to do is say it, and they jump, usually on you. How serious is the error? Do you ever think about that one? One of the things that comes to mind there, when Solomon was working on temple stuff, it tells us in Scripture that the brass bath, I forget what the laver, I think it was the laver, the brass laver that was on top of the 12 brass bowls going straight across it, it was 10 cubits and a line of 30 cubits went around it. We say, now hold on here. I happen to know that when you multiply the diameter by 3.14, that's how far it is around. So 10 times 3.14, it should be 31.4 cubits. Or was it the other way, that it really was 30 cubits around and the 10 was just rounded? Because who wants to say it's 9.8 or something like that? You know, we sometimes demand more accuracy. And so it's like, well, it's no big deal. It's 30 cubits. Fine. Everything's good. Does our action demonstrate love to the person even when he doesn't see it as love? When we tell our children, don't reach up and grab stuff on the stove, it's for their safety. But Mom, it's so pretty. I want to see what it is. Yeah, and you're not going to get yourself burnt head to toe. I'm going to keep you from doing that. So, what's all going on here? One of the things that you're going to find when you read from that portion of the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia is maybe we have a question of big city or capital city compared with these poor hicks from Berea needing to be protected from these nasty guys. And you know what? That's a pretty okay thing. You know, big brothers protecting their sisters and all that kind of stuff. Well, here we go again. Immediately, the brethren send Paul away. Well, goodness. Why is he so willing to leave? Because he is being called to preach the gospel. The application. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should expect the enemy to rally the troops, bring reinforcements, etc. When the gospel is pounding on the gate of an unbeliever's heart. Say, ooh, you really put that in interesting terms. Here's some guy that doesn't believe in Jesus, and you're almost talking about the army out there with a battering ram. And, you know, okay, guys, on three. Boom! Except that's God the Holy Spirit's job. And when God the Holy Spirit is banging on the door, reinforcements are going to come from the enemy. Well, we were just witnessing, and next thing you know, there's a fire alarm. So we just stood there and continued witnessing. No, you got out like everybody else did. But I never got to see him again. I know. God's in charge of that. He will work that out. He will bring that person to belief. The conclusion regarding testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes God the Holy Spirit leads a believer one way and sometimes another. And then this general truth. Breadcrumbs are always better than dump trucks. We give the gospel with breadcrumbs. So that if God the Holy Spirit is working, the breadcrumb gets picked up and the person asks for more. Too many times, I was a dump truck. I started talking to somebody about the Lord, and I went, beep, beep. Totally covered them. You know, it's like they're at the beach, and their children dug the hole, and they got in, and then they put the sand back. Well, now they can't go anywhere. They're covered, and they're going, I don't want to be here. I want to be somewhere else. They're not listening anymore. It's the breadcrumbs that get them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, spiritual battle always will require different tactics. We forget that. Father, remind us. Remind us. It's okay to leave them hungry. It's okay not to say the entire gospel in one time. It's okay to find out is God the Holy Spirit working, and is this person interested in hearing more? Lord, thank you for recording situations where Paul, that we sometimes consider the super apostle, heads out of town instead of staying and duking it out, so that we know it's okay to leave them a little hungry. Guide us, Father. Amen.